Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow, this is good. I like it. Singing Acapulco and everything. It's acapello, isn't it? Yeah, I'm sorry. That's kind of neat. I like that. There's a show on TV that comes out every winter called The Sing-Off. I don't know if any of you ever watched it or not, but it's groups from all over the country, and all they do is acapello stuff. If you get an opportunity to see it this coming year, you might want to see it because it's pretty good stuff. Great harmonies and enjoyable to listen to. Well, it's a privilege to be with you again. I thank Brother Bob for this opportunity. And if you have your Bible with you today, turn to the little bitty book of Habakkuk. My suggestion is go to Matthew and turn left. And it won't be very far back there. It's about five books away from Matthew at the very end of the Old Testament there. They call him a minor prophet, and for understanding purposes, it's not minor by value, it's minor by the length of the book and the volume of material that's here. It's just a little three-chapter book. We're going to be taking a look at some stuff in all three of these chapters. I want to preface this by saying to you that several years ago, I was going through a very difficult time emotionally and mentally, wondering about what God was up to. A little bit confused about what he was doing or not doing in my situation, had prayed over some things. Wasn't necessarily finding an answer that was satisfactory to me. It was difficult at the time. I was about to make some decisions that I probably would have regretted, and having looked back, it would be absolutely that. Had I made those decisions, it would have been great regret that came along with them. And as God so often does, he puts his word in front of you. Sometimes you find it in Sunday school. Sometimes you hear it over the preached word at church. Oftentimes you may pick it up off the radio, or you hear it sung in a wonderful song. Bottom line is, God rescued me with his word at a time when I needed it the most. And he gave me the message that I want to share with you today, because it was a message that I needed to hear at the time. And I hope that you'll find it uplifting and very real and honest. Habakkuk was a man who was a prophet of God, but his book is different. Rather than him speaking for God necessarily, this little book helps us to understand about a prophet who's speaking to God. He's concerned about some things that he has to see. Things aren't looking good to him. He's disappointed and confused and frustrated. And as believers, you and I know that can and does happen in our life. There are moments when circumstances and situations cause us to be either frustrated or disappointed, sometimes even angry and disillusioned. And this man has a very tender heart. He loves God. He loves the people. He loves the southern kingdom of Judah and his brothers and sisters. From what I can understand in my study, the book doesn't come right out and say it, but most scholars believe that he either lived near or in Jerusalem. He ministered at a time when the southern kingdom of Judah was about ready to go on a long string of very, very evil and distant kings. Josiah was the last good king that Judah would experience for a long time, and his ministry sort of parallels the ministry of Jeremiah. And it would start out that there would be king after king after king after king in the southern kingdom that would ignore God. And they would do evil in the eyes of God. So this little nation of Judah here was in a bind. God was doing something that he was going to have a problem with. And he just voices his concern to God. And I'm going to read a few verses for you, and then we'll go back and take a look at it. Beginning verse 1, chapter 1. The burden or the message which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, the judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. First thing I want you to hear is this. Habakkuk simply says, I don't like what I see. Now give him props here, because what he does is something that you and I need to learn. He takes his concern to God. He doesn't take it to his neighbor. He doesn't take it to his closest friend. He takes his concern to God. He said, Lord, here's where I'm at. How long am I going to have to look on this grievance and this evil? You know, I cry unto you of violence, and it's like you don't even hear me. He's saying, God, I'm praying to you. I'm crying out to you. But in my spirit, in my heart, I don't feel like you're listening to my prayer. As the further that I look around, the more that I look around, the more violence that I see, the more evil that I see. And Lord, it's difficult for me. I love you and I love these people. Then he said, why do you show me all this in verse 3? Why do I have to behold this? Spoiling and violence are everywhere. And strife and contention is everywhere. You know, and he said, because of all that, the law's going slack. Judgment doesn't go forth here. The wicked are winning over the battle with the righteous. And wrong judgment proceeds from all of this. He's just crying out from his heart, God, I don't like what I see. Boy, could we echo that today, church? All you got to do is take a little look at the news just for a few minutes. And when it gets even closer and even more personal in our own family lives, there are just moments when husbands don't like what they see with their wives or their children. You can say, oh boy, you didn't stop preaching, going to meddling. Bear with me, it does get better. Just want to make it real. We have to see some stuff we don't like seeing. Sometimes it's even personal enough to the point where it filters into the church and becomes very, very difficult. And I see here a man with a beautiful heart for God, a beautiful heart for his fellow Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah, but who's broken on the inside because he has to see some stuff that's hard for him to see. If that wasn't enough, God's not doing anything about it according to him. Lord, I'm praying to you, I'm praying to you, and I'm praying to you, I'm crying out to you, and you're not doing anything. You ever prayed a prayer that seemed like God was never going to answer it? You prayed it for a long time, and it's almost like you was praying to a chair in your living room. Nothing seemed to be changing. It seemed to be getting worse instead of better. You wonder if God was even listening. If he is listening, does he even care? Because I don't see any change going on in my life. And we go through that as individuals. We go through that as families. We go through that as churches. There are moments when we feel like our prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling. Let's just be real for a second here. We have the capacity to get frustrated and disappointed and even angry with God because our perception of his is that he's inactive in our situation. And God, I don't know why you're going to have to continue to make me do this. Why do I have to go this long without a job? Why can't I get it right with my spouse? Why am I having so much trouble with my children? You go on and on and on, and you fill in the blanks. Folks, we're not exempt as Christians from the troubles that the rest of the world has. But here's the good news. There's a great message in that. God can do some of his very best work in some of our most difficult moments. And I love Habakkuk because he just gets real with this whole thing. He's already accused God of not doing necessarily anything. He don't like what he sees, and he don't like what God's not doing about the whole process. And God begins to answer him in verse 5. And I want to read this to you because I think it's powerful. God says, behold ye among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you'll not believe, though it be told to you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. Oh, my goodness. God, I don't like what I see, he said. And God, I don't like what you're not doing about it, he said. And God said, okay, I'm going to do some stuff. You don't realize I'm active already. You see, the northern kingdom had already been conquered by Assyria. Egypt had already been conquered. God was moving, but Habakkuk couldn't see it. Do you ever get tunnel vision? Do we ever put our hands beside our face like this and all we can see is what's wrong? All we can see is what we're disappointed with. All we can see is what God's not taking an active part in according to us. This is Habakkuk. He says, I don't like it. So God said, look, I'm on the move. Oh, but here's the sad part. what God tells him is going to happen is not at all what Habakkuk planned for. God said, I want you to get, Habakkuk said, I'd like for you to get active in this process. God, when's all this evil stuff going to end? God said, oh, you don't have any idea. It's just the beginning. I'm raising up the nation Babylon. Babylonians are going to come in. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They are cruel. They are evil. And they absolutely were. And they would gather them up like fish in a net. And God is telling Habakkuk up close and personal, I'm going to judge the nation of Judah for their sins. And I'm going to use the Babylonians to do it. That's not what he wanted to hear. Sometimes God answers our prayers with things that we don't want to hear. Sometimes when he becomes up close and personal and he lays the meat of his word up on us, we don't want to hear it because it's painful. I'm reminded of the illustration I heard years ago, and you may have heard it as well. The Midwest town had several rivers running through it, and it began to rain and rain and rain and rain, and next thing you know, there was serious flooding going on. And lots of houses were being washed away. And finally, this guy, out of desperation, he got up on the very pitch of his roof, and he's sitting up there, and the water's rising because it's continuing to rain. And they're now in a rescue mode. And a guy comes by in a boat, and he says, listen, come on, get in the boat. It's not going to stop raining for a long time. And the guy said, no, I'm good. You don't understand. I'm a person of faith, and God's going to take care of me. And a few hours later, another boat comes by, and he's on the very tip-top of his roof. And the guy said, come on, you need to come on. It's not going to stop raining. It's just going to get worse. And the guy said, no, you don't understand. I'm a man of faith, and God's going to take care of me. So a little while longer, it just gets bad. The water's up around his knees. He's about ready to get washed away, and a helicopter comes on, and the guy on the loudspeaker says, I'm sending down a rope. You need to grab a hold of the rope. This is not going to get any better. And the guy said, you don't understand. I'm a person of faith, and God's going to take care of me. Well, eventually the guy drowns. And he goes to heaven, and he's standing before Jesus, and he looks at Jesus. He says, look, I don't get this. I don't understand this. You know, I trusted in you to take care of me, and you didn't. And Jesus said, sure I did. I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What else do you want? Gets right real, doesn't it? God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the nation of Judah. Guys like Habakkuk had stood up and poured out their hearts. Guys like Jeremiah had stood up and poured out their hearts. There's some things wrong here. We need to straighten it up. The law's going slack. The church is falling apart. We're not doing what God wants us to do. Here's the problem. Is it going to get worse or is it going to get better? For Habakkuk right here, it was going to get worse. God told him of the judgment that was coming. And listen to this response. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? Ooh. Now he's going to begin to praise God. The news didn't sound so good, so I think I'll praise God for a few minutes. Oh, he said, we shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk still got problems. He's already been told that his nation, the people that he loves, is going to be judged by the Babylonians. So he comes back to God. He said, God, aren't you a purer eyes than to look on that evil? My perception of you, God, is that you couldn't allow that to happen. How could you use a nation that is more sinful than we are to judge us? So he's still having problems. He still doesn't understand the hand of God. The news that God gave him is still unacceptable and difficult for him to hear. He said, God, I don't get it. You know, in verse 14, you make us men as fish of the sea and have no ruler over them. You know, they take up all of them with the angle. They catch them with their net. They gather them into their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and they're glad. Therefore, they sacrifice into their net and burn incense into their drag because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? He's just simply struggling with things as they are and things as they are going to be. Let me be real with you for a moment, church. Don't we sometimes feel that way? Not only individually, but corporately as well. We look around at churches with empty pews. We look around and we see God's people who haven't smiled and got motivated about anything for so long, you wonder if it could ever happen again. Habakkuk is just calling it like he sees it. And God is responding to his prayer. It's not that God had been quiet. God was working all the time in the background. But the message he got really messed up his life. Here's the beautiful jewel in the middle of all this bad news. Took this long to get down to this place in the passage of Scripture. What I want to share with you, if you hadn't heard a single thing I said since we got here, I want you to take this home with you today because it's priceless. What I'm about to share with you is what God stuck in my ears and in my heart when I was this close to just simply walking away. Because you see, all I could see was what was wrong. I couldn't see anything that was right. And my wife, God bless her soul, she tried and she tried and she tried to open my eyes for me to have an aha moment to say, yeah, you know what? You're right. There's way more good going on in my life than there is bad. There's way more prayers answered than there are those that have not been answered. God is still actively on the throne and taking care of business. He's not taking his hands off of my life or yours or anybody else's who believes. But you see, we sometimes get caught up, don't we, church, in only seeing the stuff that we're disappointed in. I can only see the things sometimes that I can't fix at all. I can only see the stuff that makes me wonder whether or not God really has control of the situation. In church, I struggled. I struggled spiritually. I struggled physically. Because see, I believe that your spiritual condition has a very direct effect on your physical condition. Just in the same way that your mental condition has a very real effect on your physical condition. I watched that in my dad's life, and I won't take the time to share you with you. But it was a deterioration. The end result was that it cost him his life. And it's very difficult to watch that with somebody that you love. So put yourself in Habakkuk's place. You love God. You love your people. You love your family. You just don't like what you see. You're confused, disappointed about what God is either not doing about it or what he's going to do about it. And the news that you get from God is, oh, I'm more active than you think. And here's what's going to happen in your future. The Babylonians are going to come. They're going to wipe this place out. And Nebuchadnezzar would march into Jerusalem 3 times. And the last time he came in, he leveled the place and he burned the temple. And a lot of his family and friends went off into exile in Babylon for 70 years. It's all history. It's all there in the book. You read it. It's there. So what do you do with news like that? If you're a firm believer, what do you do with news like that? Here's the gold. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me up on the tower and will watch to see what he's saying to me and what I shall answer, get this, when I am reproved. In layman's English, it's this. I will get back on the job where you put me, and I'll wait for you to answer my prayers. Oh, do you think I needed to hear that? I'm this close to packing it up and walking away. And I feel like in every church across this country, there are some people who are right on the very edge of simply packing it up and walking away because we can't get our eyes off of only what's wrong and put them on so many things that are right. Listen, every time I come here, y'all love me like I belong here as a member. You have any idea how good that feels? I preached at the Church of the Frigidaire. Not here. God bless you for your warm and loving spirit. That's something that not every church has. Do you know that? Not every church has that. You should celebrate in that. should celebrate that God gave you a beautiful facility to worship in, that you come in. I see lots of hugs and lots of smiles. There are people here who are expecting to hear from God. There are folks here who are in a real worship experience. They want to know what God's word says, and it matters to them. I love what Habakkuk said. I'm going to stand where you put me, and I'm going to wait. And the word reprove, you know what that means? That means correction. He's making room here that he could possibly be missing something. I love you enough, God, that I'm not going to pack up and walk away when stuff doesn't look just exactly like I want it to look. Now, I'm going to get real preachy here on you for just a second, but I want you to hear my heart. We live in a day and time when we have a lot of bunny Christians. You know what a bunny Christian is? They hop from church to church to church to church, trying to find somebody who will meet all of their needs without any price for them to pay in return. God, help us. I wasn't saved to sit. I was saved to serve. And I believe there's enough scriptural evidence here to prove that you were saved to serve as well. You want the real joy, you want the real enthusiasm, you want the real passion, you want the real peace that comes in the Christian life in a right relationship with God, then find out two things. Am I where I'm supposed to be? That's church membership. And number two, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing while I'm there? When you can answer those questions honestly and you get active in what God's given you to use, I promise you the joy and the passion and the enthusiasm will reinvigorate your life and you will be a different person. God bless Habakkuk. Don't like what I see. I don't like what you're not doing about it. I know I'm not going to die here, okay? God, I'm not going to die in this process. Some of us think we're going to if it don't change. So I'm going to get on the job. Where you put me. And I'm going to wait for you to fix it. That's powerful. And the Lord said, verse 2, write the vision, make it plain, that he who reads it might run. In other words, God is saying, you write this down so your people can see it and hear it. And when they see it and hear it, they're probably going to need to take off because it ain't going to get better right away. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. God said, it's not going to happen today. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not be next week, but trust me, it's coming. I guarantee it's coming. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie, though it will tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. And here's key, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk's making a statement there to the Heavenly Father. I'm going to get back on the job, and God, I'm going to live by faith in you. I'll be real with you for a second as well. I've been in those congregations where all I could do was look around, and I didn't like most of what I saw. Hear my heart, folks. God didn't put me up here to judge you this morning, and I'm not. But if we don't start to get our eyes off of the issues that we have and back on Jesus where they belong, as the church everywhere, we're headed for trouble. We really are headed for trouble. If I could do anything to encourage you this morning to find one or two or three things that you absolutely love about Lena Vista Baptist Church and begin to talk about that to your friends and to your family and to your acquaintances. Change your mentality. And I can't believe in any church this size that there ain't somebody sitting out here today that you think maybe I'm reading your mail or I'm sitting in your living room while we're having conversation. That's how real it was to me. That's how real God made this book to me. And I needed it worse than I could ever even have imagined. If you had talked to me prior to this, I would have said to you, here's my problem. And I would have given you a half dozen different things that would have was causing a problem for me. And I had tunnel vision, and it was killing me spiritually. I was going through a process. I was attending worship, but I wasn't participating in worship because all I could do was look around and see what I was frustrated with. God bless Habakkuk. God bless this little guy. You go on to the rest of the, through the rest of the second chapter, and God's going to say to him, oh, don't think the Babylonians are going to get away with this. They're not, okay? You need to understand that they're going to be judged. When I'm done with them, I'm still God. I'm still in control. And they're going to be judged for their sins the same way Judah's going to be judged. And then you look at verse 6, woe to him. Verse 9, woe to him. Verse 12, woe to him. Verse 15, same thing. Verse 19, same thing. God's telling Habakkuk up close and personal, they will not get away with their sin any more than your brothers and sisters are going to get away with their sin. Their day is coming. It's coming. Wow. Then verse 3 starts, or chapter 3, and Habakkuk begins to pray. He just gets real again with God. Lord, verse 2. Lord, I've heard your speech and I was afraid. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Oh. In your wrath, Lord, remember mercy. There are some of us who still love you and care about you. There are some of us who still want the kingdom of God to go forward. There are some of us who, although we don't understand and don't like everything we see, God, there are some of us who still love you and who still trust you and who will still live by faith on a daily basis there. So, God, when you bring wrath in here, please remember mercy. That's just real. That's honest from the heart. And he goes on down and he talks about a few more things. In the interest of time, I won't read all those verses, but I want you to get down to verse 16 in chapter 3. Boy, here's where it gets great. He said, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Oh, boy. How do you rest in the day of trouble? How do you calm your heart when the judgment's very clear that some of you aren't going to make it out of this process? Some of you are going to be hauled off into exile. They're going to march in here, and they're going to level this place, and that's exactly what they did. And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, when I heard that, I was afraid. That's just being real. I was afraid. I trembled. I had weak knees. There was rottenness in my bones. Lord, what I really want to do is I want to rest in the day of trouble. You see, joy is relational. Joy is relational. That comes with a right relationship with God. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness comes when things are going the way you want them to go. But you can have joy without having happiness. As God said, I will never ever leave you. I'll not put on you more than you can handle. I will always be there. I will hear your prayers. I'm ever interceding at the right hand of the Father for every prayer that comes my way. Church, you are not by yourself, ever. So Habakkuk, understanding that, says this. And then he makes this declaration, and I close with this, and this is every bit as valuable as standing on a job and doing what's necessary. He says, listen to verse 17. This is really powerful. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive oil shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, he says, Lord, if everything outside me falls apart, if there's nothing to eat, if there's no cows in the stall, if there's no cows in the field, if things are going to continue to go bad, if the crops aren't going to grow, if we get toward a point of starvation, and trust me, famine was a huge issue. A huge issue in the Old Testament world. When they start talking about famine, you get people's attention. Because if you read 2 Kings chapter 17, it talks about where famine was so bad that they bought dove's dung to eat. And two women got together and decided in order to survive, they would eat each other's babies. Okay? Let's be real here. He's saying, God, if we got nothing else to eat, if they surround us, and we no longer can have anything. If there's no blossoms, no fruit on the vines, no cows in the field, nothing in the stall. Look at 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Notice he did not say, I will rejoice in the coming judgment. He did not say, I will rejoice because things are fixing to fall apart and eventually you're going to judge these evil people. He did not say, I will find joy in the fact that I don't have all the answers to my prayers. He said, I will joy. Where, church? In the Lord. That's the difference between joy and happiness. And so many times we say, God, if you'll just make me happy, then I'll do what you want me to do. And we got the cart before the horse, church. Because what happens is when we do what we're supposed to do, God recognizes that as obedience, and he blesses that, and that blessing includes joy and peace. So Habakkuk gets it. He has enough of a right relationship with God that he feels safe to voice his complaints, but he voices them to God. He's safe enough in his relationship to God that he accuses God of stepping away from his situation. And yet enough confidence and faith in God that in due time, God's going to answer his prayer. He's going to take care of things. And I don't know about you folks, but I absolutely love this last couple of verses here. Yet, no matter what, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Take your eyes off the stuff you don't like. Take your eyes off the things that you don't think God is having any activity in at all in your life. And I think it goes like this. Place your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Church, we need to change our focus. This world is enough of a problem, and sometimes we have to look at it. I had a pastor who once said, you can't help what you see. Oh, but you can help what you look at. Some stuff, because we're living on this planet, we'll never be able to avoid. It'll jump right out and stick it right in our face. But you can help what you intentionally look at and what you spend your time in. And if you're spending your time disappointed and frustrated, may I suggest to you that you change your focus and let God be the joy of your salvation. Let him be. Rejoice in him. He says, the Lord God is my strength. How's he going to survive this disappointment? God's going to get him through it. God's going to get him through it. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon mine high places. Wow. It's not going to happen in my own strength, he says. God, I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to count on you. And I don't care if the bottom falls out and the refrigerator's empty and I don't have a job and I got no transportation back and forth and I'm dealing with an illness and I'm dealing with some frustrations. I'm dealing with some stuff I don't understand. I'm angry at somebody and somebody's angry at me. Here's what you need to know, God. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to get back where you put me. And I'm going to wait to see how you're going to fix this process. And oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to praise you every step of the way. I needed to hear that. It stuck like a knife going in and turning in the wound because I recognized how guilty I was of having tunnel vision. And I suspect maybe somebody here, one or two of you might need to hear that this morning as well. Because Satan will not have you look at what's right. He will only have you see what's wrong. That spiritual warfare that we deal with as believers. And he will twist you and turn you and get you all upset and frustrated to the point where you're going to want to take your hands off of it because it's easier, you think, to walk away than it is to change. From my heart, don't let him win. Church, we need you. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. And if you and I don't get it right, who's going to get it right? If we don't accurately represent God, who's going to accurately represent God? Do not let him divide you. Just don't do it. I know this was not a salvation message, but I want you to know and understand that the same God that Habakkuk was willing to put up with is the same God that loves you more than you could ever imagine, giving his son for your sins, that you might have a real relationship, that your life might have real meaning, and you might have a real eternity to look forward to. If you're here and you're lost as yesterday and you know it, now's a great time. It's the best time ever for you to get saved. I'll be happy to meet you right down there, or you can come to these altars. You can do it right where you are. Something encouraging happens when you step out. It just seems to make it more real. Maybe you need some altar time. Whatever God's leading you to do, this invitation is absolutely for you. Would you stand right where you are? Join me in prayer, Dawn, if you'll come. Lord, your word sometimes is painful, as it was for Habakkuk. But you're an awesome God, and we love you, and we trust you, and we celebrate you, and we praise you, and we worship you. You are more than worthy of our worship. And I would ask you, Father, that you'd help us in the times of our deepest frustrations and failures, not to quit too soon, but to trust you, Lord, to allow you to do what you need to do in our life for us to give you time to take care of what needs to be done, to trust you all the way, to rejoice in you, and to do the right thing. If there's anybody here who's lost, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. And anyone else, Lord, who needs to be at this altar, Father, maybe they see their joy and their passion and their enthusiasm slipping away. This is a great time, Lord, to renew that. And we give you praise for all that you're going to do here today. In Christ's name, amen. Would you come?